Let me tell you, expiation is what you want. Expiation means it's gone. It's gone. It's not there anymore. So for the sin of mankind, Jesus has come, His blood has come to them, the propitiation. Not for ours only, if you're there, but also for the sins of the whole world. Your neighbor's sins. Your relative's sins. Everybody who lives in the Middle East, their sins. He has paid the price. He did it. And because of His death, which from heaven's perspective was the price for the new covenant, what we celebrate here is the price of the new covenant. Did not come free. It was paid for. And this new covenant, to become the agreement, the fresh agreement between men and God. The more I think about this, and I'm not going to go into it today because I'm already pinched for time. But Jesus, so I won't go into it, but I want to, but I can't. All right? About the old covenant and so forth. But I'll just leave it alone. I got more to say here. Jesus overcame the grave, so that He could begin the process of instituting the new covenant. The new covenant had to be instituted. When God told Moses, "If you follow My commandments and follow My laws, I will bless you as a people." All right. Well, here is the new covenant that Jesus, because He paid the price in heaven, the new covenant then becomes instituted or enforced. In case you're wondering, the new covenant that we speak about, or the New Testament, perhaps you're more familiar with the Testament word, the New Testament is enforced today. That's what's enforced today. I don't care how many different religions pop up, what is enforced is the new covenant. What was in effect the day before Jesus died, now at His resurrection is no longer in force. It's a new day. There's a new day. There's never need for another lamb to die. There's never another need for a bullock to die. There's never another need for a turtle dove to die and shed its blood, because Jesus' blood was enough to take care of all of it for all time. The more I study the new covenant, the bigger it gets. It's a never ending. And I know people who, if you delve into the New Testament, what Jesus done for us, it is a very deep well. And the further you think you get down, the further you have to go down. Well, I have never gone out on an ocean very far. I've been out in, I feel more secure if I could see the shore. Let's put it that way. And so we've been in the Pacific Ocean in Hawaii on a little day trip or whatever. Always felt good once we... But, you know, the Pacific Ocean is big. And you're standing on the shore or the beach and you look out and it's really, really big. But let me tell you, when you get on a boat and you can't see anything but water, it gets really big. That's the new covenant. The more you're in it, the bigger it gets. It was a new world that the disciples were living in, but they didn't know it. The new covenant had been instituted, and they didn't get it. They did not grasp. They were just trying to get through the next day because the trauma. Can you imagine the trauma of standing around and watching Jesus publicly executed? The man that you had committed yourself to, that you left your family to follow for 3.5 years, and there he is dying on that cross. It was very traumatic. And so their emotions clouded their thinking. when U.S. Airways airliner, I don't remember the flight number, but it was taking off from LaGuardia Airport headed to Charlotte, North Carolina. And it was an Airbus 320. And, of course, we're very familiar with that story and how birds killed both the engines. And only a few minutes into the flight, and the captain said, I don't think I can make it to any airport. I'm going to put it down in the Hudson. And what's the movie? Sully. If you ever watch that movie, there's some rough language in it. But one of the flight attendants are trained so they're sitting in their seats, and you see it in that movie, and this happens in real life too. They begin to repeat a mantra. Buckle your seatbelt, head down, da 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 da. They had a mantra, and they kept saying it over and over again. Why? Because people that are panicked or highly emotional can't think. And so they do their thinking for you, and you just repeat it and repeat it and repeat it so you can get it in there. That's the state the disciples were in. Their emotions had clouded their thinking. They didn't sit back and think, now what did Jesus tell us? They weren't doing any of that. Jesus meets two guys. They're walking to the little village of Emmaus. They don't even recognize him. It doesn't say Jesus tried to hide his identity. They didn't recognize him. And he walks with them and he talks with them along life's narrow way to Emmaus. And he convinces them through the scriptures that he is risen. It's such an interesting part. They recognize him when he breaks bread. Because they had seen him do it in front of 5,000. Then they had seen him done it in front of 4,000. And when they saw him break bread one more time, they said, uh-oh, we know who this is now. They get up from the dinner table. Jesus vanishes out of their sight. They get up from their dinner table and run to find the disciples. And they said, hey! I've just seen Jesus. And just like they told the women, they said, get out of here. Forget about it. The women told them. These two guys told them. And they shushed them. Listen, I'm getting to a point. I'm not just recounting history here. Well, the new covenant existed, the living testament, God had done his part, but he needed someone else to do their part, because a covenant is an agreement. Today, the Lord is still trying to convince people that he rose from the dead and the new covenant is in place. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24 and verse 36. If you'll at least act like you're really into it and say amen a lot, I'll move along. Luke 24, verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself, this is where the disciples are, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. They heard it before when he's walking on the water. Peace. Don't be afraid. It's me. Here he's in a room with them and he appears, which would get your hair up on the back of your neck. But he says, peace be unto you. Their response to having the resurrected Jesus in their presence was this. But they were terrified and affrighted. And supposed that they had seen a spirit. These are the people that Jesus is going to commission to tell the whole world about the gospel. And when they see him, they are scared. They don't recognize him. He didn't cash in his scars. He didn't cash in the poke points of the crown of thorns. He didn't change his appearance because of their emotions. They couldn't. They thought he was a spirit. It was hard. It was hard on Jesus right here. So he says unto them, are you guys stupid? No, he doesn't say that. He says, but why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Nathaniel, get off the ceiling. It's not that bad. Levi, get out from underneath the table. No one's going to hurt you. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit, now this is very important, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Jesus was not only resurrected in the spirit, his body was resurrected as well. Why is this important? Because soon and very soon, that those dreams you've been talking about, the spirit man will come into the physical man and give us resurrection, physical resurrection bodies that were created to live forever. All right? We will be physically resurrected, not just spiritually. What happens to someone who passes away now? Their spirit body goes to glory and awaits it. They do not have their resurrection body yet. You only get your resurrection body on that resurrection day. Hallelujah, that glorious day, that wonderful day that nobody knows when that is. It won't happen on an eclipse. It won't happen on a feast of the Jews. It will happen when the Father turns to the Son and says, now, go get them. It will come suddenly to heaven, as it will come suddenly, the angels will have to get ready immediately and get going. He says, I have flesh and bones, as you can see. When he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Are you there in verse 41? And while they believed not, it was too good to be true. This is just too good to be true. They believe not for joy. I wish I had a few more of those moments in my life. I haven't had very many where the news was so good it was hard to believe. They believed not for joy and wondered. And he said to them, guys, can we eat? Have you any meat? Now he's speaking on a level that men can relate to. Where's lunch? And of course they were ready. They gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And they watched him. They watched him chew. They watched him swallow. And it's dawning on them that this actually might be Jesus. The reality of Jesus dying on the cross, though, was stamped so not only in their minds, but was stamped in their hearts. It was sealed in their hearts. This is why they struggled, Debbie. This is why they struggled to believe. And so Jesus tries to tell them, listen, these are the words which I spake unto you. I don't know if he was rolling his eyes or not. He said, this is what I told you guys while I was with you. Not once, not twice, three, four, five times. 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, John, my buddy. You laid on my breath and I said, listen, you know I'm going to suffer, die, but I'll arise the third day. That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Understand, the disciples are living under the New Testament right now. They just don't know it. And he said unto them again, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer to rise from the dead the third day. Are you there in verse 47? And success in ministry and business shall be preached in his name among all nations. How to build a great church shall be preached in his name among all nations. How to get along with your wife shall be preached in his... How to become rich and still be a Christian shall be preached in his name. Always, I can't find a place in the Scripture where there's any preacher in the Scripture that doesn't start with this same thing. Repentance and the remission of sins. Every preacher in the Bible started with that message. Jesus started with that message. Repent of your sins, for the kingdom of God is nigh. Repent. And Jesus said, I've risen the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. That sounds so much better popping off of wood than acrylic. In all nations, we should not be intimidated by any nation. We should not be intimidated by their government. If they don't let them preach it this way, we're going to preach it that way. But whatever the case might be, we're going to preach this gospel to every nation, all peoples. We're going to start at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be empowered, endued with power from on high. He's trying to get the new covenant into them. He's trying to press it into them. It's a new day, guys. It's time. What I spoke of, it's here, it's here. It's like these people trying to describe their dreams of the rapture. It's almost beyond belief. And he's saying the new covenant has come. Remember, John, you heard me say it is finished. Well, the old covenant is finished. The new covenant is here. And he's trying to get that into them so that they can take it to a lost and hurting world. Jesus stands in front of them trying to get them to believe. Believe that he had done the work. And that the new covenant includes the defeat of death. The new covenant includes the defeat of death. It was a tough crowd. It was chopping ice for Jesus, and it was Jesus preaching. They were discombobulated. I want to take you to another. I won't rush through it, but I got to move through it to another account in the last chapter of Mark. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9. If you have a Bible that puts in doubt from Mark 16:9 to the end of the chapter, if you have a Bible that puts that in doubt, whether it's in the manuscript or not, get a Bible who has it in the text and does not doubt it. It is part of the canon. It is exactly what the Lord wants to say, and the devil himself has tried to say that it's not part of the Gospel of Mark. You're saying, are there versions of the Bible that do that? Absolutely, and you might have one in your hand. Mark 16:9. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, are you there? Believe not. Jesus said, did I just waste 3.5 years? After that, verse 12, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Verse 14, afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them, scolded them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. I wonder, were these three witnesses that spoke here this morning, are they worthy witnesses? Or you say, We have one who is elderly, one who is young, and one who's in between. Two of them were female, and one was male. And you're going to say, well, see, she's kind of old. She might be lent to dreams like that. We hardly know Lizette. Who knows? Dakota's a drummer. It's time to believe. I'm not talking about somebody who has a far-fetched thing and blah, 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 and they're off from the Word of God. You know I'm not talking about that. But if God is saying something, let everything be established by two or three witnesses. I didn't even know Dakota had a dream about it. That's why I ask if anybody had a dream. Let everything be established by two or three witnesses. And if you don't want to believe it, you don't have to. But soon and very soon. He upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. Their grief caused their heart to harden. And it is a very dangerous thing to stay in a grieving position too long, because your grief will eventually cause your heart to harden. And we have got to listen, if you've gone through some trauma, whatever the case might be, you have to guard against getting a hard heart from the grief that you've suffered. If you've been abused by people and so forth, you must be very careful that your heart does not grow hard. Why? Because a hard heart can't believe. Oh, Jesus, help us. I have an evangelist friend, a long, long time friend. And he's a pastor now. And he said, you know, I never worry about salvations. I never pray for salvations or anything like that. He said, I only pray that God would soften people's hearts. Because people's hearts who are softened have the ability to believe. A hard heart cannot believe. All right. I have to move on. Are you there? Verse 15 of Mark 16. And Jesus said unto them. He said unto this crew. This is who he's talking to. These guys are sitting there. Maybe you can't see me over here. They're sitting there like this. They all look a little like Gomer Pyle. Jesus spreads his arms. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What do you think he means about that? Furthermore, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. And yes, he's talking about speaking in other tongues there. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Amen. You know what happened? Nothing. They didn't know what to do. They were mystified. They didn't know what to do. You know what they did? They went back to doing what they knew what to do. I think some of their thoughts are some of our thoughts. Well, the Lord was here, but we can't find him right now. I gave my life to the Lord, and everything is a rosy, so it must not work for me. So I'll just go back to what I was before. Listen, believing in Jesus is an everyday task. It's every day. Not just when you think he's been good to you. But when life throws you three curveballs and everything has gone back, that's when you find out whether you really believe in Jesus or not. All right, just a few more minutes here. The new covenant is only as effective as the measure of faith in humans. The new covenant is only as effective as the measure of faith in humans. It will only be activated by faith. There is no other way to cause the new covenant to become part and parcel of your life except to believe. There's no other way. We must believe that Jesus shed his blood. We must believe that Jesus died so that the New Testament could come to pass. We must believe that he arose from the dead and is alive forevermore. We must believe that. Or the new covenant will never take effect in your life. I didn't say to almost believe it. I didn't say to believe it on Sunday. I said you've got to believe it every day of your life. It has to be deep down set in your soul so that nobody can move it out of there. We have to order our lives according to the New Testament. I had an example that I'm going to shy away from, but do you know something? It doesn't work if only one person gets engaged. It doesn't work if only one person takes marriage vows. Doing a wedding ceremony, if I just turn to the woman, now do this, do that, say, keep myself only under thee as long as we shall both shall live, so help me God. And turn to the man. You don't have to do anything. I know some men that would like that. If it's only a one-sided thing, you don't have an agreement. You could have the best contract in the world and it could be signed by one party. If the other party doesn't sign up, you don't have a contract. You don't have an agreement. There is a response to what Jesus has done for us in the human being. There must come an agreement that said, yes, I believe on Jesus Christ. I believe that he is the Son of God and the Son of Man. I believe that he shed his blood on Calvary and sprinkled it on the mercy seat and has the power, and he is the only one that has the power to forgive sins. There's not another priest. There's not another imam. There's not another church that has power to forgive sins. Jesus and his blood alone can forgive my sins. If you will believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, thus instituting the covenant of life eternal and a new life here on earth for everyone that believes, then he will never leave you nor forsake you. He will be not only by your side, but he will be in you. The disciples did not understand that. Even after the greatest professor in the world gave them the greatest illustration in the world, he arose from the dead. He's standing in front of them. Here's his graduating class. They were freshmen in the first year. They were sophomores the second year. They were juniors the third year, and they had done a half year of their senior thing. Now all they had to do is their internship. The greatest professor in the world taught it to them. Not only before the resurrection, but after it. And they still didn't get it. There was no activation of the covenant. You know what they did? They went fishing. They went back to what they knew. Well, Jesus is gone. Let's go fishing. Peter, I'm going fishing, man. I've been laid off for over 3 years here. I better go back fishing. Thomas doubted, even after the other boy said, no, it was Jesus. He said, baloney. No, you were going out and got baloney. But we saw Jesus. There was no preaching. There was no teaching going on. There was none of this going to all nations. Please bear with me. I'm trying to get through this. Because the other part comes tonight. And then Jesus, in front of their eyes, on the Mount Olives, he leaves them. He ascends up into the heavens, where he is today, until someday soon. And there will be much crying and weeping. And right on cue, boy. Faith was smoldering in their hearts, but they simply had no idea how to go about what Jesus had asked them to do. Let me tell you, the last two verses of Mark 16 were not happening. They simply were not happening. No one was getting saved, and no one was getting healed. Nothing was going on. Nobody was speaking with new tongues. Even though they knew that Jesus was alive and he ascended to the right hand of the Father, nothing was happening. No one was shouting up and down the streets like Palm Sunday. No one was shouting and praising God and waving palms at Jerusalem. No one was going down there shouting. They didn't make a parade of 11 saying Jesus is alive and well. We've seen him and we talked. Nobody! They were afraid still. A false peace had settled over Jerusalem. Things had quieted down. They couldn't even find one of his disciples. If you wanted to look for him, you couldn't find him. The Jewish elders laughed about the one that hung himself. Meanwhile, in heaven, there was great rejoicing. The Lamb of God had returned. The seat beside the Father that had been empty, now it is filled. Hallelujah. The one who had the scars had done his job. And for 10 days they rejoiced. For 10 days, heaven was a mess. You know, the stupid noisemakers on New Year's Eve, all that, they have them in heaven. And the angels are blowing. They were swinging from the chandeliers in heaven. They were parades down Main Street on the golden streets of glory. Jesus returned. They rejoiced. They had a party for 10 days. The one that the angels had been waiting to come home had come home. And while in Jerusalem, in an upper room, they're trying to figure out how to replace Judas Iscariot. It's like a business. An AG district business meeting. Jesus never said replace Judas. Pete said, well, we better do it. Then, somebody say then. One of the most wonderful provisions of the new covenant that I will speak much more about this evening. The one that showed up at the conception of Jesus. The one who had showed up in Mary and Elizabeth and John when he was a baby. And the one that the new covenant was about to be activated by. He came in the wind and in the fire. The Holy Ghost, we talk about Acts 2, and tonight I'll talk about it again, but we talk about that. But the greatest thing the Holy Ghost delivered on the day of Pentecost was faith. He delivered faith in the wind. He delivered faith in the fire. He delivered faith into Peter. Peter was just worried whether Matthias was going to do the job or not. But glory to God, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Holy Ghost came. Because the Holy Ghost is part of the new covenant. And you'll never get the new covenant activated in your life until you understand the Spirit of the living God. And in a minute's time, boom, everything changed. Suddenly, the new covenant is alive. Suddenly said, you guys know that Jesus is alive, right? John says, yeah, he is alive. And then they began to speak in tongues. And then suddenly there was such a noise in that upper room that people began to come out of the stores and the shops. They began to leave the marketplace and they began to surround the upper room. Why? Because faith had energized the disciples of Jesus Christ. Suddenly, hallelujah, people began to be saved. Suddenly people were healed. Suddenly people began to speak in other tongues, just as Jesus said would happen, because the Holy Ghost had come and put faith in the hearts of men and women. I want to close today that the new covenant is still in force. We got to take communion yet. Okay. If you care more about your lunch than Jesus, you can leave early. It's all right. Thomas. The question is, do I believe that the new covenant is in force? Do I believe everything that the new covenant has to say? The new covenant is a big deal. It's a lot of stuff. It's got pages. Hear me. It's got pages and pages. Tim, come. It's got pages and pages and pages of what God has done, is doing, and going to do for us. On our side, there's only one page. And it says, believe. I think we got the better end. All I got to do is trust and believe. Am I sick? Believe. Are my children not serving you? Believe. That God knows how to reach and grab them by the collar out of the alley that they're living in. Believe. Jesus is resurrected from the dead, folks. We don't serve a dead God. And by His Holy Spirit, He's here today. And we get to occasionally, corporately, say we believe. That's what this is about. We believe the purchase price is valid. He didn't get a discount. He didn't get a senior citizen 10%. He paid full retail for everything that we need. He didn't skip over one thing. No, listen to me carefully. He didn't skip over what we call mental illness. Paid the price. I'm telling you, we're 24 years into this century, and Jesus wants to infuse His believers with faith in the new covenant that Jesus purchased for us. He wants to see Mark chapter 16 become a reality in our day and time, not just something we talk about of historical significance. But He wants it to become a current affairs deal. All right, I could stay all day until you're convinced. And He's looking for a people. How many times have you heard this? And He's looking for a people like He found in that upper room that says, we don't know what to do, but if you'll fill us with your Holy Spirit, we'll do what you call us to do. It's all encapsulated in the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Do not take this. Do not eat. This is not a fun game or even a spiritual or a ceremonial rite, R-I-T-E. If you don't believe that Jesus' price was enough for you and for the whole world, don't you eat that bread and don't you drink that cup. But if you believe that Jesus has the power to cleanse every sin, if you believe that He can go to the Muslim world and save them, if you believe that there is no thing in your life that He cannot cause you to overcome, if you believe that, then eat with joy and drink with joy, because He's promised us He'd never leave us nor forsake us. Go ahead, you can sing something. Come, brethren.
Jeremy, that's nothing but the blood.